Let's have one more word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the grace of God. We thank you for your Son. We thank you that we could read that the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Son of God who loved me. Pray that everyone here has a sense of that this morning, and as we consider the events of his passion, of bearing the wrath of God, and yet finishing the work that thou gavest him do. We sit in your presence and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord led me to pivot from what I was going to speak on today. And I wrestled with it for a little bit, but with the help of several. And I had this on my heart. This is probably one of my favorite studies in the Bible, to be honest. There are seven things Christ said on the cross. Seven is the number of perfection in the scripture. And we're going to look at them, spend a little time with each of them. Spend a little time with each of the people involved, both at his crucifixion, the brutal way that the Son of God was treated. But before we do, can you tell I worked at a technical college? I am switched on, yes. Okay. That part I got right. We might have to manually do this unless it needs to go in the main USB. But while Michael's kindly trying to fix that, yeah, go ahead. I'm going to read the words of a hymn. We've sung it here a number of times. And whenever I think of these topics, I'll just read it. It's, O solemn hour, O hour alone, in solitary might, which God the Father's only Son, as man for sinners to atone, expires amazing sight. The Lord of glory crucified, the Lord, the Prince of life has bled and died. O mystery of mysteries, of life and death the tree, the center of two eternities, which look with rapt adoring eyes onward and back to thee. O cross of Christ, where all is pain and death is our eternal gain. I believe this hymn's in the black hymn book. It's in the Little Flock hymn book, which we've used for years. But the idea that the center of everything is the cross. Eternity, future, everything looks back to that moment in time. Moses and Elias on the mount spoke with Christ of his sufferings that he was going to accomplish at Jerusalem. To think of that, that all God's thoughts are centered in that one moment of time. And I say I copied the wrong version of this file, so we won't have the hymn up there, but my apologies. But I'd like to start, and before we go to this slide and talk about this a little bit, I would just like to read from John's Gospel, chapter 19, beginning with verse 13, about verse 24. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat him down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. That was the preparation day of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. But they cried, away with him. Away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall we crucify your king? The chief priests said, we have no king but Caesar. And he delivered them. Him to them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place of a skull, which is in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Christ, Jesus, in the middle. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And many of the Jews read this title, for in the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, in Greek, and in Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write, the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered and said, I have written what I have written. It says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But I wanted to note what they put over the top of the cross. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, both the mockery and yet not knowing it, the reality of what they were saying. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. It was written in the language of religion, the language of politics, Latin, and the language of science in Greece. It says that all the world might be guilty before God. And that is what the cross has declared, that man is a sinner without hope and without God in the world. But while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Let's look at our first slide here. Now, here we are. I'd like to look in Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy 19, there's an amazing little allusion to the grace of God and the cross to both the Jews and the Gentiles. And it's referenced first in Deuteronomy 4, but then in Deuteronomy 19. I won't be able to find it quickly in the wrong Bible. Yes, in Deuteronomy 19, verse 1, when the Lord your God has cut off those nations whose land the Lord God is giving you, and you dispossess them, you'll separate three cities for yourself in the midst of the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Create roads for yourself and divide it into three parts in the territory of your land, which your Lord, your God, is giving you to inherit, in that any manslayer may flee there. And this is the case of the manslayer who flees there, that he may live. Whoever kills his neighbor unintentionally, having not hated him in times past, when a man goes in the woods with his to cut timber, and the axe swings a stroke, and the axe falls down the tree, and it kills his neighbor. Manslaughter. Now, it doesn't mitigate the fact that a man died, but it was unintentional. Let's turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. We'll start with the middle of verse 12. Men of Israel, why are you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us, as though we, by our own power of godliness, had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murder to be granted to you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of whom we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you now know and see. Verse 17. Yet now, brethren, I know you did it in ignorance, as did your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of the prophets that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. God provides for the Jews. The opportunity as a manslayer. He lowers their charge from murder to manslaughter. And there is, in the grace of God, an opportunity. He says, repent and be converted. The gospel must include repentance. And here, the call to Israel nationally, if they would have heeded it, would have brought the times of refreshing. But man is a sinner and rejects the counsel of God. But yet God's heart opened to them that they could come back to God and receive Christ. And so many did at that time. But I just think it's just an illustration of the amazing grace of God. And I'd like to look in 1 Corinthians now, please. 1 Corinthians 1. On the exact reference, and for time I'm just going to reference it. He says, if the princes of this age had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It's actually chapter 2, verse 8. And again, the door to the city of refuge is open to the Gentiles. This is an expression of the heart of God, that those he reduces that charge to manslaughter, the gospel can be freely reached out to all. And Christ opens that door on the cross. He says, the first thing he says on the cross, think of this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The seven utterances of cross both open and close with him calling on his Father. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, is the last one. And so it is, there's perfect symmetry, divine symmetry in God's work here. But because not that anyone deserved anything but wrath, but God in his mercy provides forgiveness that there can be salvation to whomsoever will. We see, and this is Christ who had been mocked, scourged, flogged, covered his face, struck him, who smote him. They spit on him. He collapses as he's carrying his cross. Simon of Cyrene is compelled to help him get it there. Crucifixion is the most cruel form of capital punishment that has ever existed. And yet, Christ says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He opens his tremendous storehouses of grace. Like the scripture says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. And by the grace of God, we can say that we are those who love him and are loved by him. Second utterance. Let's look at John 19 again. Verse 25 of John 19. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to his disciple, and that's John, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. Jesus was the oldest son in his father's house. He had a responsibility as the oldest son to ensure for the care of his mother. Think of that, that in the extremity Christ was in, we see his perfect humanity here, that he said, "Woman, behold your son, son, behold your mother." He would, even though he knew what was impending, in the language of the prophets and the Psalms, and we'll see some of that, you know, that he's overwhelmed and the waves and thy billows are falling over me during the 3 hours of darkness. But in his perfection, both in his humanity and as a divine person, he would discharge his responsibility to his mother. Mary, we know, was a unique individual. When she conceived our Lord, she was less than 18 years old. She was a sinner. She has a fallen. And I was reflecting back, I don't know if we need to turn back there, but in Luke 1, she says, "God, my Savior." She says, "God, my Savior." Mary confesses who the Lord was to her. And yet she was someone who was told that in Luke 2, I'll just read it. If you want to turn there, you can. After he's blessed in the temple in Luke 2:33, Joseph and his mother marveled at the things that were spoken of him, and Simon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the rising and the fall of many in Israel, and for a sign that was spoken against, yes, a soul will pierce your very soul also." At the cross, part of this is the piercing of Mary's soul. To see her son, who at times she didn't understand, her and Joseph when he's 12 years old and stayed back in Jerusalem, and they didn't understand him. He said, "Wished ye not that I should be about my father's business?" She pondered these things in her heart. But, and I think it's just interesting and worth noting that Mary is always referred to as the mother, and Joseph is never referred to as the father in the scripture. It is always understood of the the Immaculate Conception, if you will, the fact that this was a divine act for Christ to be born of a virgin, to be born under the law, that he might redeem. Third utterance, let's look at Luke 23. Let's spend a few minutes here. The Lord's help. From Luke 23, verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." The other answering rebuked him, said, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." He said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Previous to this, and we see it, I think, in Matthew's gospel, since both of them cast the same in his teeth, they, like I said, crucifixion is probably the most horrible form of capital punishment. And yet, something, was it the way Christ spoke to his mother that got to this man's conscience? We don't know. But something got to this man's conscience. The perfection of Christ as he stands there, they're mocking him, they're cursing him. You know, if you be the Christ, come down from the cross, then we'll believe you. Like he told the disciples, if the Father really could call down 12 legions of angels. It wasn't for lack of power for Christ to come down from the cross. You know, for someone that really can't sing, I love hymns. And there's a hymn, it goes, "Love bound thee to the altar, the Father's love and thine, that we, O peerless victim, with thee might shine." And I muddled that up a little bit. But "love bound thee to the altar." Christ, in the face of all of the mockery, the humiliation, the hatred, the contempt, would not come down from the cross. In the Old Testament, they are mocking Nehemiah, and Nehemiah says, and I think this at least alludes to the spirit of Christ, "I'm doing a great work and mighty, I cannot come down." And here we have a man whose heart is quickened by the grace coming out of Christ's mouth. And he was convicted. "Do you not fear God that we're under the same condemnation? We indeed justly." He confesses he's a sinner. And everyone in this room has been or is like one of these two thieves on the cross. You and I were or are, if you are not Christ, cursing at him, blaspheming him, hating him in one way or another. "They that hated me without a cause," it says in the 69th Psalm, "are more than the hairs of my head." Or quickened by the grace of God. And he said, confesses his sin. And he says, to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That's all he knew. That he saw something in Christ. He knew something of the grace of God. This isn't the, if you would say, perfect gospel. Everything isn't. And yet, he says, He was good enough for Jesus. He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. The Garden of Delights is what paradise means. And today, not you'll be with me in paradise. The redeemed are absent from the body, present with the Lord. And I think that's the key, and I think the Lord led several this morning in their thoughts about being with Christ. Because that's what Christianity is about, is being with Him, enjoying Him, and Him enjoying us. I am my beloved's and my beloved's mine, it says in the Song of Songs. But there is no doubt that this man is in the glory, that he, by the grace of God, had been brought into forgiveness of sins. He repented of his sins, and he reached out to Christ. At the next statement of Christ on the cross. Now, they have the fourth utterance, my God, well, let's look at Matthew. Matthew 27. Verse 45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calls for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran and grabbed a sponge and filled it with sour wine, put on a reed and offered him to drink. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We have 3 hours of darkness from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. And let's look at Psalm 22 now. Says he was made sin for us who know no sin, and this is where that occurred. In 3 hours of darkness, the perfect, sinless Son of God, holy man, one person. And I'd like to read the larger part of this psalm together. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? From the words of my groaning, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and at the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man. Reproach of men, despise the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb and made me to trust what was on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like raging and roaring lions. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. There is no question that this is referring to Christ. I can count all my bones, they look at me and stare at me, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me, O my strength. Hasten to help me, deliver me from the sword, and my precious from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name. To my brethren, in the midst of the assembly, will I praise you. You, for the Lord, praise him. The Lord prophetically says here, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is a legitimate question. He, the holy, spotless Lamb of God, he who ever did the will of the Father, now made offers his soul as a sin offering. But he answers the question. Why? As hard as it is, that is not a question I should ask. Why is this happening in my life? Christ here says, because, but you are holy, then. Thrown in the praises of Israel. He owns the holiness of God. He owns the righteousness of God. Many bulls have circled me in verse 12. The bulls, if you look in Amos chapter 4, it references the leaders of Israel as the bulls of Bashan. We have the dogs, the Gentiles, the unclean Gentiles. And he, by the Spirit of God and the Spirit of the prophet, says, save me from the lion's mouth in verse 21 and from the horns of the wild oxen. And that's the impaling act. And we'll look at that before we close in John, because we have three things for atonement to be completed. The three hours of darkness, the shedding of his blood, and his death are required. As amazing as his perfection in his humanity and his sufferings at the hands of men were, they do not provide salvation. But the cross, the center of two eternities, does. Back to John. I should have told you to get your finger there right. So after the 3 hours of darkness, it says in verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they gave him a sponge, put sour wine on it, on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. Turn back with me to Psalm 69. Psalm 69 is another messianic psalm like Psalm 22. We get the wrath of God on Christ in Psalm 62. We get the treatment of the Son of God at the hands of man in Psalm 69. You'll notice there's no judgment in Psalm 22 on man. There is in Psalm 69. God is going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. It is not a question that Christ will come and he will be the judge both of the quick and the dead, the Apostle Paul says. But in Psalm 69, verse 21, this is prophesied. This is, yeah, like I say, another messianic psalm. They gave me gall for my food and for my thirst. They gave me vinegar to drink. And then we have, let their table become a snare before them and their well-being a trap. There are consequences, eternal consequences for the treatment of Christ, for the Christ-rejecting sinner. The door has been opened to whosoever will may come. You could say that's over the door of the city of refuge. Whosoever will may come and taste of the rivers of the water of life freely. But Revelation said, for those that will spend their eternity in hell, but outside are dogs and the wicked. And so Christ perfectly fulfilled the scriptures. He was complete and perfect in that. Now, he says, let's go back to John. It's right in the next sentence. He says in John 19, verse 30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Bowing his head, he gave up the spirit, and we'll read about that in another minute in Luke. But he said, "It's finished." In other words, he had come out of the other side of the wrath of God. He had perfectly met all the wrath of God. He has now provided a means, both propitiated God, that whosoever will may come. And he is a substitute. And as Paul says, the Son of God who loves me, and by the grace of God, I can say to you, the Son of God that loved Don Raymond and gave himself for me. And I trust and hope everyone can. But what he said, it is finished. And it's telestai is the Greek word. It's one word, even though it's a phrase in foreign languages, especially languages that are like Greek. And so much is included in a word. Lego is the most commonly first word you learn in Greek, when you're taking Greek, and it means I will loose or destroy. But, you know, and then there's five other conjugations of that verb, and but one four letters. And so here, telestai, it is finished. This is a conqueror's cry. Think Satan behind the voices of the Pharisees, if he be the Son of God. I've always thought it unique and just striking how, like Satan said in the wilderness, if you be the Son of God, make this stone bread. If you be the Son of God, the Satan energizing these rulers in Israel said, if you be the Son of God, come down and we'll believe you. God has put them in derision, and he has, Christ could say, it's finished, it's done, it's over, I have conquered death. It says, let's look at Hebrews 4, because I can't quote off the top of my head, but I think it's worth reading. Excuse me, it's Hebrews 2, I apologize. Hebrews 2, verse 14, inasmuch as the children that partaketh had partaken of flesh and blood, he took likewise the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release them through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That he might destroy him who had the power of death That's what's going on here. He said, it's finished. Last statement on the cross. Let's go back to Luke. Start from verse 44, chapter 23, Luke 23, we'll begin with 44. Now it was about the sixth hour, and darkness over the land till the ninth hour, then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And then Jesus cried with a loud voice and said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having this said this, he breathed his last. That is not in the capacity of any man to choose to die. Right now in the world, in parts, certainly Canada and parts of the U.S., there is active euthanasia, active taking the life, but really that life belongs to God, and the only person who is right to take that life is God. And to decide when, and the world corrupts these things, but again, he bookends the last thing he says on the cross, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He is a divine person, could do that. He says he lays his life down that he might take it again. I would like to read one more time out of John 19, and we'll be closing. Beginning with verse 31 of John 19. Therefore, because of the preparation day, the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a high day. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. And soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who was crucified with him. And when they came to Jesus, they saw he was already dead. They did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And there came out blood and water. Some have questioned, what is the water? Is it the pericardial sac or the fibrous sac that surrounds the heart? Is it part of the abdominal contents? I don't think we can say definitively, but God gives us a testimony of water to cleanse, blood to purge sins has come out. And he that who is, in verse 35, has seen and testified, and his testimony is true, and he's telling you truth that you may believe. These things are written that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not a bone of him was broken. And another scripture says they shall look on him whom they have pierced, and that is true. And we shall see him with the marks of Calvary. The apostles did in resurrection. They saw his hands and his side. And they knew it was the Lord. And this was a physical man in a physical body. He was in all points as we are, yet apart from sin. And he had blood and water that flowed out of his side along with his death. And I just want to reemphasize the end of verse 35. He knows that he's telling truth that you may believe. The basis of the atonement, the death, the blood shedding, and the 3 hours of darkness. There were those in the early church that said Christ didn't really have a human body, or others said he didn't have a human spirit. And that is part of why God records the physical death of Christ, that it is undeniable that he had a human body that was treated in the most shameful way possible. And yet, now turn with me and then we're going to close. I said that before, but we will this time for sure. Chapter 20. Verse 14. Mary Magdalene in the garden looking for Christ. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. She didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She supposed him to be the gardener and said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Let's pause there for a second. Isn't that cool? He says to her, "Mary." He's going to say to each believer in this room, Don, Lisa, Nathan, he knows his own by name. He says he owns, knows his sheep by name. Isn't that amazing? That's the heart of God to each of us. Rabboni, which is say teacher. He said, "Don't cling to me, for I have not ascended to my Father." I think this is so amazing. We go back to Psalm 22 here. He says, "Go to my brethren and say to them, I said to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord. And he had spoken these things to her. And then he sees them all. But I want to say to each saint, he's calling your name. He's calling my name. And he's telling us, "I will send you, my Father, your Father, my God, your God." The work is over. And now, we can have undiminished time with Christ, except where there's sin in our lives. Like to close in prayer. Our God and our Father, we ask you for grace and goodness. We thank you for the cross, the center of two eternities. We thank you that Christ could say it's finished. We thank you that he is now seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, that we, forgiven, blessed, cleansed, called to be saints, blessed to be under the sound of the word of God, blessed to hear you speak to us. There are many with heartache, and we pray for each, our Father. We know, Lord Jesus, you know our friend, you know we're but dust, and yet we would lift each to you, and many with many different challenges, struggles, and they're all known to you, and we would just lift them up to you again. We thank you so much to be able to sit together, to read your word. Like Joseph said to his brothers, "Tell my Father of his glory, my glory." We would tell you of the glory of Christ, the Savior, who has made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. We bless. Pray for the gospel. Pray for wherever Christ is preached today, that others would come into the blessedness of the forgiveness of sins. We ask and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.